Today, the title of my sermon is The Will of Man, The Will of God. Now, the funny thing about being human is that we live in contradiction. We act in ways that are contrary to our intentions and values all the time. As we just heard in the sermonette, we sin. That's something that we fall, we do. It's something that we live with and repent of and turn back and try to correct. But we do it. We buy stupid things when we don't have any money. We eat junk food when we don't feel well. We spend our time watching TV when we know there's something better to do. The vastness of our contradiction is almost mind-boggling when you start just observing all the things that we do that we really don't really mean to do. People are not machines. You and I are not programmed like computers to take an input and have a deterministic output. We are somewhat unpredictable, and we are subject to caprice and whim. We don't know exactly what will happen sometimes. Now, there's no direct connection between intentions and action. We know this in our personal lives, and I'm sure we've experienced it with people that we know. Our intentions can only hope to be influential and persuasive enough to convince our actions that it's a good idea to go and do something. Of course, what I'm describing is not a deep and accurate psychological explanation of how we work. It's just my personal observations. But I think some of you might share and agree that sometimes we do those things. We intend to do something right, and we wind up doing something wrong. But this illustrates the competing interests that we have in our lives. Our will is what we use to manage these competing interests. The will of man is that faculty within each one of us that gives us the power to control our actions. Sometimes our will is strong, and we are actually able to carry through with our intentions. Sometimes our will is weak, and we fail to accomplish our goals. Whether our will is strong or weak, our will must always be in subjection to the perfect will of God. That is what my sermon is about today. Looking at the will of man, the will of God, and how we must be subject to the will of God. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is unique. It's a great time when we can test our will. In fact, we are all trying in sincerity to refrain from eating leavened goods. We clean our homes, we get rid of it. We remove food from our living quarters that has leavening. We read labels to learn about the ingredients, about the things we're about to buy or consume. We are careful when we order food at the restaurants, especially desserts. And, of course, we surround ourselves with like-minded brethren to help prevent us from making a mistake. If this sounds like an inside joke, it is. Still, as strong as our will is to do a good job in abstaining from eating leavened products and having leavening in our homes, we all have stories and experiences that prove to us how we fail, how it creeps in. It's here, it's there, it hides. Sometimes we don't even find out about it until after the days of unleavened bread. Now, as we know, this attempt to remove leavening from our lives for the week is supposed to serve as a reminder to us about how prevalent sin is in our lives and how we are commanded to remove sin from our lives. I think somebody's vacuuming above me. That's what that noise is, if you hear. Now, as pervasive as sin is, as pervasive as leavening is in our diets and in our homes, Removing leaven is relatively easy when compared to removing sin. Sin is something that hides in every corner. Sin is something that influences many of our thoughts. Sin is something that compromises our will to do what's right. Paul reflected on this very thing in Romans, and I'd like to ask you to turn with me over to Romans 7, and we'll read verses 15 through 25. Romans 7, starting in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. This passage here illustrates so well the conflicts that we all face. We try to do what is right, but we wind up doing what is wrong. We try not to do what is wrong, but we wind up doing it anyway. This contradiction that we might experience in our lives, which we certainly do, since we are all sinners, this is something that we need to overcome. This is the kind of thing, this example and reflection from Paul, this is the kind of thing that goes through our minds during the days of unleavened bread, especially when we find ourselves eating a Twinkie. Who can deliver me from this body of death as I mow down this spongy thing that has leaven in it? Now, what I plan to do today is, and what I plan to present to you, what I will to do today, is take a look at what the Bible can tell us more about the will of man, the will of God, and the relationship between the will of man and the will of God. So we'll start out, of course, with the will of man. Each one of us here, right now, has the will to stay awake while I present this sermon. Okay? Everybody here has had their coffee, and since I don't have to fight with the afternoon desserts, the odds are good that your will to stay awake while I speak will come to fruition. Now, the problem that we all face as human beings is that we are human beings. We are flesh and blood. We are not spirit beings. Therefore, we are subject to all of the problems, all of the temptations that come with a physical existence. We are tempted by all kinds of opportunity to sin. We are walking, talking, contradictions, trying to do what is spiritually right, but being pulled away by the temptations of our carnal existence. Let's turn over to Matthew 6 and verse 24. There we can read about this dichotomy between what is spiritually right, what is physical. It's quite succinct. As I get there. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here we have the illustration of the classic conflict of interest. We cannot have both physical gain and spiritual gain. We have to choose one direction or another. I view it as a continuum. On one end, we have the physical gain, and on the other end, we have spiritual gain. And we have to go one direction or the other. Which one is it going to be? Are we going to, if we try to gain in a physical sense, we cannot gain also in a spiritual sense. If we try to gain in a spiritual way, our intentions cannot be physical. However, the will of man happens to be influenced in both directions. We're compelled to go follow a spiritual direction, and we are carnal, so there are physical temptations that we face. Now, the effects, of course, are not mutually exclusive. We can seek a spiritual gain and be physically prosperous. We read many examples of individuals in the Bible who were physically prosperous. But their intentions were to gain in a spiritual sense. If we think about Abraham and what he sought out to do, he sought God's will. And God blessed him. That is how it worked for him. But he sought out spiritual gain. He acted in such a way that was in accordance with God's will. He didn't seek inherently the physical gain, sacrificing the spiritual. We cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, but the will of man is weak. We are pulled in both directions. Let's turn over to Matthew 26, and I'll read verses 40 and 41. This is part of the story when Jesus Christ and his disciples were at the garden at Gethsemane. Matthew 26, in verse 40, we read, "Then he, Jesus, came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Paul said this too, didn't he? Back in Romans. The reason that we struggle has to do with our carnal existence. The flesh is weak. Yet, we do have a will that can be influenced to do what is spiritually right, just as we read here. We may be willing to do what is right, but we fail. Now, once we realize that the flesh is weak, we understand better just how and why we struggle to act in a consistent way that with our will. The requirement to choose between flesh and spirit is inherent in our Christian life. God wants us to choose the spiritual path so we can prove that we are willing to submit to him. We are being tested, brethren. We are being tested to see if we are loyal to God, if we are willing to submit to God. And what is the test? We can be tempted and follow the spiritual path on the continuum, or we can forsake that physical path and we can seek the spiritual gain. What direction do we want to go? This is the test that we have as human beings. Seek the spiritual path. The flesh is weak, but we need to overcome that. And that's for a very important reason. Brethren, we are here to overcome. We are here to please God. proving to him that we are willing to submit to him. Let's turn over to James 4 and read verse 17. James 4, verse 17 is quite succinct. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The flawed and imperfect will that we have, that can be influenced both in a spiritual way and a carnal way, is important to control. We can't take the influence of our will too lightly. Brethren, we need to seek out what is right and control our will to do what is right, because if we don't, it is sin. If we know better and we don't do it, if we allow our will to be weak, we sin. That's it. Brethren, we all sin. Our will is weak. Our will is imperfect. Our flesh is imperfect. It's our job, however, to know what is sin and how to turn ourselves away from it. And that, quite simply, is following God, being obedient to the commandments that He gives us. We know we can do better. We know there's a spiritual path that we can follow. And we have to choose it. We have to go in that direction so that we can turn away from our sin. As we live these lives, we can will to do good. We can will to do those spiritually motivated things, take those spiritual actions that bear spiritual fruit. But the carnal bodies and minds that we have are all too easily influenced by the competing physical rewards, those temptations that we all face. Our will has the capacity to consider both. What the job of a Christian is to strengthen our will to overcome the temptation that this world presents to us and control our actions to bear spiritual fruit. We're here. Our will is that capacity to control our actions. We can't just freeze. We do need to act. Our actions are proof of our will, strong or weak. Now, our will, therefore, is directly connected to action. Our actions are proof of our will. The consistency between our will and the actions that we take, it demonstrates how strong our willpower is. If our will to do something good actually turns into good behavior, then we see that we have got strong willpower. If, on the other hand, we try to do something that's right, our intentions are good, but we actually don't do it, our willpower is weak. I think in some cases we fall in either camp. When we have a strong willpower, we actually do the things that we intend to do. And we have good consistency between our intentions and our actions. And that is something that we strive for. However, our intentions must be good. We can have a strong will, but be improperly motivated. We can have a strong will to become powerful in business, to become rich in this world. We can have a strong will to exalt ourselves over others, over God. But that's not going in the right path. That strong will is doing what's wrong in God's eyes. Let's turn over to Proverbs 16, and I'd like to read verse 25 there. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to man, But its end is the way of death. A strong will is only successful when our intentions are pure. As we learned before, we are flesh. Our will is easily motivated by carnal desires and temptations. That, of course, leads us to sin. There is a way that seems right to us. If we have a strong will that is motivated by carnal desire, what does it lead us to? Sin and death. Remember, he who knows to do good and does not do it sins. Now, what is good needs to be measured by God's yardstick, not man's. We can choose to do what is right in our own eyes, but the end has severe consequences. Death. A strong will needs to be properly motivated. Let's turn over to Jeremiah, and I'd like to read chapter 11, verses 7 through 8. Jeremiah 11, beginning in verse 7. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, Obey my voice. And verse 8, Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. Here we can read about a group of people who were not forced to do something. They have free will. They had a choice to make following the hearing of God's instruction. And what did they do? Did they listen and obey following that spiritual path? Or did they follow the dictates of their own evil heart, following the wrong path? They chose the dictates of their evil heart. They did not listen to God. They did not obey Him. If they had a strong will, it was for the wrong things. Brethren, we have free moral agency. That is a point that's brought out here in this passage. We have the ability to choose what to do once we understand what's right and wrong. We need to choose what God thinks is right, not what we think is right, only measured by our human capacity. Turn over a page to Jeremiah 13, and I'd like to read verse 1 through 11. Jeremiah 13, beginning in verse 1. Thus the Lord said to me, Go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, Take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug and took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord, In this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, they shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. This is an example, as Jeremiah went through this experience, to help illustrate how God views us when we behave incorrectly. When we refuse to hear God's words, how does He look upon us? Do we refuse to hear God's words? Do we refuse to follow His commandments? Do we instead have a will that is strong to do what we think is right? Well, if we do, we are as useless as this ruined garment. Full of holes. Are we full of holes, profitable for nothing? Our will can be strong, but its strength might be damaging, in fact, if it pushes us down the wrong direction to follow a way of sin and not a way of obedience. Having a strong will is good only if it's properly motivated. Let's turn over to Daniel 11, and I'd like to read verse 36 and 37. Daniel 11, verse 36. This is about the king of the north, a man mentioned in prophecy. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what he has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. The king of north has a very strong will, but for the wrong reasons. He is successful here. Well, we can see that. He prospers, in fact. But his will is to exalt himself. The dictate of his evil heart is his own pride, to bring himself above God. Now, we know how the king of the north comes to an end. It doesn't end well for him, because we know that God's plan is being worked out. His kingdom will be established on this earth, replacing all the kingdoms of man. Now, his strong will is not good. As we will learn, a strong will must be in submission to God's will in order to be successful. When our strong will exalts ourselves, when it is motivated by physical gain, it's no good. No good at all. A will that is spiritually motivated, however, is a good thing. This is something that we need to turn our behavior to do. We need to strengthen our will, of course, strengthen our weak will to do what is right. But sometimes our will is weak. Our good intentions may turn into inconsistent actions. We've read a little bit about that before, but I'd like to elaborate on it just a bit. Let's turn over to Matthew 25, and I'll read verses 24 through 30. This is the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give to him who has 10 talents. For he who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here we have this individual who received some talent, some kind of useful tool, right? In this case, it represents money, something that can be used to invest in. And, brethren, this is something that you and I have. We've been given a gift too, right? We have to choose what to do with it. Are we going to do something and profit with it? Or are we going to do nothing? In this example, the individual who received one talent, he may have had a will to do what was right. He knew that he didn't want to disappoint his master, so he took no risk. He just buried it in the ground and did nothing. His will, really, in that sense, was too weak to actually profit, too weak to take action. Any good intentions were insufficient. You and I need to think about what we have. We need to take action. Our will must be strong and motivated in the right direction to profit, spiritually speaking. We have to do something. Again, will is something that motivates us to take action. Our will does not motivate us to take inaction. There's a hypocrisy is an example of having a weak will, where hypocrisy is defined by knowing what is right, teaching what is right, telling others about what's right, even instructing others to do what's right, but then going and doing the wrong thing, doing the opposite. Knowing what to do, but not doing it. In that sense, hypocrisy is an example of having a weak will. Hypocrisy is described in many places in the Bible. I'd like to bring out just a couple. Let's turn over to Matthew 7 and look at verse 3. And we'll read through verse 5. Matthew 7, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly and remove the speck from your brother's eye. When we know what is right, we need to practice it on ourselves first. When our will is pulled in the direction of a physical profit, you know, exalting ourselves perhaps, or not having to fix ourselves, not having to admit that we're wrong, even when we know we're right and we do what's wrong, we become hypocrites. We cannot serve God knowing what is right and doing what is right, and mammon, doing what is wrong. Those things contradict. Let's turn over to Matthew 23 and read verse 3. This is another brief example of hypocrisy. This is speaking of the Pharisees. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. That cannot describe us, brethren. We have to practice what we preach. We have to understand what is right and actually do it. When our will is to do good is improperly motivated or weak, our spiritual integrity is compromised, and that's what we read about here. We really are supposed to be obedient to God. But we need to not only say that and believe it, but our will needs to prove it. And that is proved by taking action. Let's turn over to Romans 2 and read verse 1. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. We need to be consistent between our will and our action. Are we making judgment about what is right and wrong, but then going and doing something different? That's only something that you and I have to answer for ourselves. Looking further in Romans 2, let's read verses 21 through 24. You, therefore, who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Wow. Brethren, when our will is weak, we may find ourselves doing something we regret. There's no question about that. But there are consequences that are outside of ourselves here, too. When others see hypocrisy in us, what do? Do they point at us individually and say, he's a hypocrite? Maybe. But what do they do otherwise? They look at our behavior as an excuse to blaspheme God. We are not supposed to cause others to blaspheme God and turn away from the truth. Hypocrisy is one way to ensure that to happen. Brethren, I'm sure that many of you have seen hypocrisy, and it has put a sour taste in your mouth. Not about an individual, but about an organization, about an institution. We need to be aware of not only the consequences of our own actions for our personal lives. We know that the consequence of sin is death. But we must be aware that our spiritual integrity, our will to do good, and our actions being consistent with that, when people see that, that is an opportunity for others to glorify God. Or blaspheme God if we are weak and we fail. We are to glorify God, to live our lives in a way as lamps on a lampstand, to cause others to see what we do, and to glorify God. Glorify this way of life. It really is a good way of living when we do what's spiritually motivated. And it does cause God to be glorified. Now, excuse me. Knowing that our will is flawed, it's worth a while to take a look at God's will. We know that we've got things to fix. We know that it's important to be have spiritual integrity. But God gives us an example of having a perfect will. If you're still in Romans, turn over to Romans 12. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This really rounds it out, doesn't it? What are we supposed to do? We are not to be conformed with the world. When we become conformed with the world, our will is motivated by those physical temptations, those things that pull us in the wrong direction. Instead, what are we supposed to do? We transform our mind so that we turn away from the way of the world. And we turn towards God. And we prove by action what is the good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. God's will is perfect. That is what we are to do in our daily life as a Christian. God's will is perfect. Let's turn over to Revelation 4 and verse 11. God's will also happens to be extremely powerful. There we are, Romans 4, verse 11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." God's will is not only perfect, but with his will, he created everything. He said to himself, "I want this creation to exist." And it existed. God's will is perfect and powerful. And we're a part of that creation. How does that make you feel? He has willed us into existence. He's also called us, brethren. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. And begin in verse 3, we'll read through verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, beginning in verse 3. Pardon me. First Thessalonians 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner." Excuse me. "Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Not only did God will us into existence, make the whole creation, but he has called us, brethren, for a specific purpose. Not to just exist. We're not here to do that. We're here to become holy, to become sanctified, to become set apart, to come out of this world. And God believes in us so much that he's offered up his Holy Spirit to live in us, to give us the strength and power and understanding of God, so that we know how to do it. With God's Holy Spirit living in us, we can conform our will to his, to do what is right, to become holy. It's an exciting opportunity. Let's turn over to John 6 and read verses 38 through 40. John 6, beginning in verse 38. These are the words of Jesus Christ. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do we see how this is progressing? God wants us. His will is for us to become clean and become holy and conform to his Spirit. His will is for us to be in his family, to have everlasting life. Brethren, this should be the kind of motivation that lives in us. Our will can be conformed to God's will, to also want to become holy, to also want to become clean, and to also have eternal life in his family. Let's turn over to Hebrews 10 and read verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 10, verse 8. Cutting in just a little bit here. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings of sin, for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. In verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Plain and simple, God's will is perfect, and he has proven it. How? He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. God's will is so strong that he was willing to take action by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to also live a perfect life and become a sacrifice for us, so that what? So that we can fulfill God's will to be part of his family, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Brethren, we are being tested right now. We have a choice right now. We can choose to allow our will to be physically motivated, or we can allow our will to conform to God's will, to become clean and become holy. Are we going to exercise our will to become spiritually motivated or not? It can go in either direction for us, brethren. It really can. This is a unique opportunity for us. This is an opportunity that isn't offered to the angels to be judged like this. We are to become gods. But we will only do it if we can overcome the physical pull. Our will must be subject to God's will. So I'll continue looking into that aspect. With God's will being perfect and our human will being flawed, being weak, the choice to take action motivated by that will should be clear to us. We should trust God. If we submit our will, that is flawed and weak, to God's perfect will, we can't go wrong. If our desires become his desires, we become spiritually motivated, and we turn away from this world. Our will must be subject to God's will. However, of course, we have the problem that we are physical. That physical will, that physical existence that we have causes our will to be influenced, but that is our job, to overcome that. Submission is the key here. Let's turn over to James 4 and read verses 7 through 10. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We are to purify our hearts. Recall that we read examples about the dictates of those hearts that were evil. Man's heart, without being purified, goes in the wrong direction. An effect of that is that God lifts us up. An effect of that is that God lifts us up. Let's turn it over to Hebrews 13 and read verses 20 and 21. It should just be a page away there for you. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is an admonition to actually do something, to take action, to work, but in subjection, in submission to God's perfect will. We are to do work in accordance with God's will. We can only do that, however, through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was that one human being who was able to perfectly overcome the flesh. He had a will that faced the same kinds of temptations that you and I do. It could have, Jesus Christ's will, it was subject to, you know, physical influence, but he overcame that. He did not allow his will to seek out those physical gains. He lived a perfect life. And to live a perfect life, he needed to obey God spiritually, completely, and perfectly. Jesus Christ did not follow the wrong path. He followed the right path. His will was in complete submission to God's will. And by his sacrifice, by Jesus Christ living within us, we can use his strength and his spirit to help us make decisions, to help us take action. Through Christ, we are strong, and we can do anything through Christ. Let's turn over to Luke 22 and read verses 41 through 43. Here, we will read just exactly how Jesus Christ was in submission to God's will. All right, Luke 22, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. This is again at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus Christ sought God's will. He knew that he must be in subjection to God's will, not man's will. That's how he succeeded. Jesus Christ asked to have that cup taken away. He was a human being, flesh and blood. He didn't want to die here. But still, he submitted to God's will for that to be done. Again, God's will was to offer mankind a sacrifice to claim so that they could be forgiven and have eternal life. This moment here was pivotal in God's plan being worked out. Jesus Christ had the courage to submit perfectly to God's will, completely. That's the kind of attitude that you and I need to have. I'll read John 5, verse 30. This is again Jesus Christ saying, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Is this how we think of our own will to action? Do we seek the goals of God in everything we do? Jesus Christ offers a perfect example to us for how to overcome the world. And how does that happen? Very simply, to submit to God, to follow His word, to submit our will to His, knowing what His plan is and helping to carry through with it. If you think about it, there is one thing that we can train our will to guide us in the right direction. All we have to do, just this one thing, is submit to God's will. If we will to do God's will, we become a proxy to what? Perfection! God's will is perfect, right? If our will is to do God's will, and it's strong to do that, our will is to do what is perfect, just as God's will is to God's will is perfect. So, said that kind of funny. Having God's will working in our lives can happen if we are just willing to submit, put our personal interest aside, put our physical interest aside. Turn with me back over to James 4. And I'd like to read verses 13 through 16. James 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil." We need to remember that God's will influences the circumstances of our life, whether we like it or not. And we should like it, because, again, God's plan is for us to grow, to become purified and holy. But just as Christ acknowledged the fact that he could do nothing outside of God's will, we can do nothing unless God wills it, right? In this example, you know, we can make plans to do this or that, but unless God wills it to occur, it's out of our hands. We're powerless, right? We can fight it, that will of God, or we can submit to it. It's a whole lot easier to submit to it. God's will is very powerful. And we'll only frustrate ourselves if we try and fight against the will of God. We have to be willing to accept the circumstances that we encounter, because they don't happen by chance. There's a reason that we should rejoice in trials, and that is simply that God is allowing that to happen in our lives. It is an opportunity for us to grow, as hard as it is to accept sometimes and get through. But brethren, knowing that God's will is for us to become purified and holy and to be part of His family should give us some relief. That's what those scriptures about rejoicing in trials are about. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 16:9, that reads this: "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Now, just because God's will is all-powerful and helps control the circumstances of our life doesn't mean that we should just give up and just kind of float along and just whatever happens, happens. We make plans. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to act and do something. But we need to allow God to direct our steps. God will guide us if we let him, if we allow his will to become our will. Brethren, living a human life is risky business. If we fail, we lose our life forever. There's no greater loss, right? Death is it. If we succeed, however, we live forever in the family of God. Now, whenever a risky situation is taken on, whatever it is, what we really need to do is keep control of the worst case scenario. If we make some kind of investment, the worst case scenario is that we lose it all, right? So to control that, getting into a risky situation, it's wise to make sure that we don't lose the money that we need to feed ourselves. That's just basic management of risk. If I make an agreement with my son that I'll pay him a dime for every pair of socks that he folds for the rest of his life, the worst case scenario is that he invents some kind of sock folding machine, opens a sock folding factory, and begins folding a million socks a day. I'd be out of money pretty quick. That's the worst case scenario, so I would control that. I would only allow that during bonus week. So, brethren, the point that I'm trying to make here is that for our human lives, our worst case scenario is the loss of our life. We know that if our will that controls our actions goes unchecked, we expose ourselves to that worst case scenario happening. Our will is flawed. Our will is weak. Our will can motivate us to take actions that are not pleasing to God. Fortunately, we have been offered the means to control our worst case scenario in life. We don't have to face death. All we have to do to control our worst case scenario in this risky business of life is submit to God's perfect will, just as Jesus Christ did. When we do that, we practice repentance when we fail, and we obtain forgiveness. That is the kind of worst case scenario. That's all we have to do. Well, all we have to do, right, is repent, do what's right. Brethren, when we do that, when we will to do what is right, we change our lives. We repent. We obtain forgiveness. Then we get back up. We learn from our mistakes, and we continue on, strengthening our will to follow God's perfect will. If we continue down that path, knowing that we have that facility available to us, the worst case scenario for a Christian isn't so bad at all. The worst case scenario in this risk of life becomes taking action to repent. By following God's will to become sanctified, to become perfected, and to become part of his family, and to live forever, brethren, we cannot lose.